We've been going over chapter 3 in Nehemiah. I know you're in chapter 12. That's okay. Stay there. So we've been going over the gates, and in Nehemiah chapter 3, there are 10 of the 12 gates that are talked about. And so the gates are the significant spiritual events that occur in our walk with the Lord as we walk on the wall. Starting with the first gate that was repaired was the sheep gate, the gate of salvation. Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away our sins. You go from being a goat to a sheep by entering in through the sheep gate, by becoming one with Christ. You go on the wall. The second gate is the fish gate, the soul winning gate. The third gate is the Jezenah gate, or the old gate, the gate of going to church, being under the teaching of elders and teachers and prophets. And then you go on the broad wall of blessing. The broad wall was made by the goldsmith and the perfumers. The broad wall is wonderful. Life is great. Unfortunately, that also leads to spiritual pride. And so that leads us to the Tower of Ovens. The broad wall ends at the Tower of Ovens, the trials and the tribulations that God brings our way in order to bring us to humility, to death of self, which is the Valley Gate. After the Valley Gate, we come to the Dung Gate. That's where where God begins to do the work of sanctification and removing sin in our life. That's dung to get rid of it. That prepares us for the Fountain Gate, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we get rid of the junk in our life, then the Spirit can fill and move. The Fountain Gate, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, that opens up, since He's the author of the Word, the Water Gate, which is the gate of the Word of God. After we're filled with the Spirit, equipped with the Word, meditating, memorizing the Word of God, then we're prepared for the horse gate, for spiritual battle. Ultimately, we're doing spiritual battle against Satan and the dark forces of evil. But ultimately, the church is raptured up. We will eventually come back with Jesus Christ to the east gate, which is presently sealed, at the second coming of Jesus to do battle with Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the armies of the world that follow after him. After the east gate is gate number 10, which is the inspection gate, where all the nations are brought before Jesus. He's on his throne, and he separates the people like sheep from goats. Okay, so those are the 10 gates that are in Nehemiah chapter 3. But we know there's actually 12 gates. Jerusalem has 12 gates. We know from the other books in the Bible that there are 12 gates. We know the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, has 12 gates. And we actually know from the book of Nehemiah that there are 12 gates. And so chapter 12, let's look at the last two gates. And I'm going to cover these two gates in one sermon. I think they're separate, the two gates, for a couple of reasons. They represent something significantly different than the first 10. And let's look at them, and then so you can label them. You notice on the bottom left-hand corner of your paper, I think you have a triangle and a star, gate 11 and 12. Okay, so get your sheet and look at Nehemiah chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 38. Now, eventually we'll be preaching through the rest of Nehemiah, but verse 38. And I would keep your sheets. You might need them in the future. So attach them until we're done Nehemiah. The second choir, verse 38, the second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. There's a choir that's on top of the wall. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people past the Tower of the Ovens. All right, does everyone know where that is on your sheet? We're passing the Tower of Ovens. Everyone got that? We're passing the Tower of Ovens to the, what do they go to next? The broad wall. So which way are we going? Clockwise or counterclockwise? Counterclockwise. So the choir's passing the Tower of Ovens. It's on the broad wall. And then we read, over the gate of Ephraim. And that is gate 11. The gate of Ephraim. E-P-H-R-A-I-M. The gate of Ephraim is in the broad wall. And so I think it's a triangle on your sheet. So the gate of Ephraim. So then, This choir goes over the gate of Ephraim. It goes to the Jazanah gate, which is which gate? That's the old gate. If you look at the NIV, it should, at the footnote, tell you at the bottom, old. That's what that word means in the Hebrew, old gate. So at the old gate, then the Tower of Hanel, the Jazanah gate, then the what gate? The fish gate, that's the soul-winning gate. The Tower of Hanel, which is the tower that protects the soul-winning gate. The Tower of the 100, which has the most soldiers, which protects the sheep gate. We are to protect the truth that Jesus is the only way. And then after you pass the sheep gate, at the gate of the guard, they stopped. What other versions? Does anyone have a King James version? Anyone have a King James version here? Say it out loud, real loud. Prison. All right. It's the guard of the, it's the gate of the guard or the gate of the prison. One and the same. Some versions will have prison. Some will just say guard, but that is where the prison was located. And so that is gate number 12, is the gate of prison. Some commentaries believe that the reason these two gates aren't mentioned in the first 10 is, and I'll just tell you up front, these are the gates of heaven and hell. The reason that they're not mentioned in the first 10 is in the first 10, and I know this is technical, in the first 10 gates, there was one gate that did not need repair. Does anyone remember what gate that was? It was the water gate, which is the Word of God. And I mentioned to you, you don't repair the Word of God. Well, some believe that these two gates are separate also because they did not need repaired. And so that's why they're not mentioned in chapter 3, but in chapter 12, and the Ephraim gate is mentioned in chapter 8 as well, is that they were two gates that did not need repaired. It's as if God is saying, you know what? Yes, believers, you need to be saved. You need to win souls. You need to go to church. You need to be humbled. You need to live a life of holiness. You need to be filled with the Spirit. But when it comes to heaven and hell, I created those. I make those. They don't need repaired. They're eternal. They're separate from you. And so that's why they're not in Nehemiah 3. Nehemiah 3 is about revival. Nehemiah 3 is about us, the church, being revived for those spiritual truths. But God's like, no, you don't need to rebuild heaven or hell. Those are in my domain. You'll note, let's talk about hell first. And I don't want to talk a lot. I'm just not in the mood to talk a lot about hell. I mentioned it last week. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, and unfortunately those who have partnership with the enemy. Hell is the prison gate. You remember, so the prison gate is located between the fish gate and the, what's the other gate? The inspection gate. Last week I went over the inspection gate. The inspection gate is where the soldiers would be inspected, but if they were unfaithful or, you know, horrible or whatever, the prison gate was right next door. But usually it was used when people would visit, and if they were found to be spies or enemies at the inspection gate, then they went right into the prison gate where the prison was. And so it's symbolic of hell. So I was thinking to myself, you know, hell is a prison. It's a prison. So I was thinking, what is it about a prison? What is a prison? So I'm looking on the internet, what are the characteristics of a prison? And basically it was, a prison is a place where we remove your freedom because you do acts that are unloving towards other people. And so we put you in a prison that restrains you, that takes away your freedom, because if we let you out, you do unloving acts like murder and stealing and raping and, all the crimes that you can think of that are unloving towards other people. And so because you're unloving, we put you into prison. So, you know, I was thinking about hell is exactly the same thing. So let me tell you something about prison here. So while I'm looking at prison, I find many studies about how many prisoners get out of jail and wind up going back to jail, basically doing the same crime over again. So about 68% of the 405,000 prisoners released in 30 states in the United States in 2005 were arrested for a new crime within 3 years of their release from prison, and 77 to 82% were arrested within 5 years. This study was done in 2010, 5 years ago, were arrested within 5 years, according to a report of the Bureau of Justice Statistics. Now, I saw on the internet, I looked up, England's done this study, France, some of the Middle Eastern, it's almost identically the same statistics on how many wind up going back to prison, and almost all of them for the same type of crime all over again. Now, I got to thinking to myself, now wait a second. It's at 82% in 5 years. That leaves 18% that we don't know about, that are unaccountable for. So interestingly enough, I found out that if prisoners become Christians in prison, their rate of not going back to jail is much, much higher. In fact, one of the reasons they did this study is they've been doing a lot of psychology and counseling and working with the prisoners to try to rehabilitate them and get them jobs. And we have spent millions and billions of dollars to try to rehabilitate. So they finally did this study 5 years ago to see how successful are we at changing people. You with me? Only to be very discouraged that 80% of them are back in prison again after 5 years for almost the same crime. Are you with me so far? So I was thinking, okay, so a certain percent become believers and they don't go back. Then I was wondering, well, that's 5 years. I wonder now after 10 years how many have gone back. Maybe it's at 90% now. That only goes 5 years. Maybe after 10 years, it's up to 90% are back in prison. And then I thought to myself, well, maybe some of them actually just died. I mean, over 10 years, you probably have people that got out of prison that are dead, that died. Or maybe some are just way smarter and they haven't been caught yet. I don't know. Here's the interesting thing if you read these studies that's frightening. It doesn't matter how long they were in jail. Someone steals, you put him in jail 2 years and you think he's learned his lesson. He gets out after 2 years. You would think 2 years of being in prison, who wants to go back? I'm never going to steal again. Within 5 years, 80% of them get caught stealing again. See, something in their nature. They want to steal. And it hasn't been changed. Even though they try to teach them and punish them and put them in solitary confinement and make them do hard, when they get out, they go, I got to steal. Something in me. They put rapists in. 20 years. Hard time in prison. 20 years. You would think, that guy'd get out. Man, I'm never raping another woman. I've learned my lesson. 20 years in jail. It doesn't matter how long they've been in jail. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. When they get out, over 80% in 5 years do the same thing again. Don't you find that amazing? Are you with me? That's because they have the same nature. They're not born again. See, when you're born again, you get a new nature. You still have, unfortunately, we still have our sinful nature. But when you're born again, you have a new nature that's given you by God that wants to do what's right, that wants to love others. And I know as believers, those two natures war against each other. When we die, our old nature dies with the old self, and finally we'll only have the new nature. But that's why we're changed. We're given a new nature. But prisoners, you can't change that nature. They give them all kinds of psychological stuff and this and that. But they're so frustrated because the only thing that changes the nature of a person is being born again and knowing Jesus Christ. I think prison is the exact, wow, look at that, proves that you need that new nature, you need to be born again. Prison, hell is prison. For those, if you put people into hell, and you put them in for 1,000 years, and then after 1,000 years you said, let's let them out. Let's let Satan out, the fallen angels, the evil angels, the people. After 1,000 years, they've learned their lesson. And let's bring them to heaven. They would immediately begin the same rebellion and following Satan and doing wrong as they did before, because their natures have never been changed. You might say, well, God should just change their nature. No, unfortunately, God decided to make us individuals with the freedom of will. And so God says, I'm going to respect your decision, your will. You can decide. I'm going to let you know what I'm like and what's good. And you get to decide if you want to be part of my family or you get, I will respect you and not force you to change. If you decide you don't want a new nature and you want to be that way, you will be that way for eternity. God is going to respect the personhood of every person. And he will never override your will. And if your will is, I don't want my nature changed, and my nature is bent away from God, and it is bent to do wrong, then that is what you will have for eternity. Well, enough about, let's go to heaven. All right, enough about. Ugh. Revelation chapter 21. Let's go to heaven. Much prefer to preach about heaven than prison. Oh, by the way, I'm going to give you my prediction. There's a lot of talk about releasing all of the terrorist prisoners down in Cuba. And the Christians are the worst. The Christians are like, you know what? They've suffered 10 years. Those terrorists, I'm sure they've all learned their lesson. And they won't do it again. Because 10 years, I mean, here's my prediction. We're going to release them. And in the future, they will cause terrorist actions in the United States. And then it will come out that the people who did it were people that we once had in prison. You with me? You got my, that's the Toomey prediction. If we let them out, they will be back. Okay? Unless they got saved in jail somehow. There is a study, by the way, and I'm not volunteering. There is a study that if pastors visit prisoners, it doesn't say, it's interesting, the study just studied pastors visiting prisoners. The prisoners that pastors visited were less likely to go back to jail. But they're like, they don't mention why. And I'm like, well, maybe we have magical power. And I'm like, I know why. Because the pastor led the prisoner to Jesus for him to be born again and to get a new nature. That's why. All the state can do is somehow when pastors visit people, they don't come back to jail. And so they're like, we need to have a more friendlier policy to let pastors visit people. So I'm like, oh. All right. So let's talk about heaven. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is the Ephraim gate. Oh, I should tell you, Ephraim means double blessing. It means double blessing. The Ephraim gate, you notice where it's located? Where's the Ephraim gate located? In the broad wall, which is the broad wall of blessing, of gold, of perfume. It's the appropriate place, in my mind, of the gate of heaven. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you will see that they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles at the Watergate over to the Ephraim gate. And the Feast of Tabernacles is of the seven Jewish feasts. That is the Feast of the Millennium or the Feast of Heaven. And so it's appropriate that that is celebrated at the Ephraim gate. All right, Revelation 21 verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. And wherever the new earth is, there's no more oceans. The oceans are here because of the flood. So imagine 2/3 of the earth that's now underwater is suddenly going to be available land. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So there's this great city that comes down from heaven on the new earth and the new heavens. And the city, the size of the city, if you come to verse 15 of chapter 21, the city is a cube. That's what this diagram is here. Verse 15, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold. Yardsticks are made out of gold, not the flimsy wood of today. Measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. Now, that could be anywhere from 1,300 miles. This says 1,500 miles. The NIV says 1,400 miles. That's because stadia is a rough length, but we know it's between 1,300 miles and 1,500 miles wide, long. Found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. So it's this big cube, and I showed you a picture of it last week, of a city. And we get to dwell in this city. Now, I don't know. Someone figured this out, believe it or not. You just multiply 15,000 miles by 15,000 miles times 15,000 miles, and you get the cubic miles of that city. There's enough room. If everyone in all of history would be in heaven, each person would get one cube, a little bit less, but close to one cubic mile. Okay? Is that enough for you? Okay, I know it's a city, but is a mile by a mile by a mile enough space for you in heaven? Okay? Not even talking that we go out. This is just where God's throne is. We leave the city to go onto the earth. But if we all had apartments in the city, you'd each get a square mile. That's if everyone went to heaven. We know that's obviously not going to happen. Verse 17, he measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, about 200 feet thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of what? Jasper. Keep that in mind. And the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. If you are a jeweler, you want to go to heaven. If you like jewelry, must be why women are much more open to Jesus in heaven than men. Because women are much more into jewelry. If you're into jewelry, you want to go to heaven. It's jewelry paradise. I think about every woman that gets married that wants that engagement ring. I mean, I don't kind of understand it because I'm a guy. But every woman's like, look at that diamond. Let me get my magnifying glass out. That's one, what do you call it? I want to say 1 ounce, but that's not what it is. 1 carat. That's, my wife said, I got 1 radish. Okay, no. I got 1 carat. Look at that thing. And I'm thinking, that's just a little taste of heaven. If you love that little 1 carat thing, the women go in the mall. They must love, I see jewelry stores. I don't even go in them. I can't afford it. They just let me look at them through the window. Ooh, wow. You know, these tiny little jewels in there. God's laughing. Wait till you see. So here's God's jewelry store. Verse 19, the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation is jasper, which is the same as the walls, okay? First foundation, jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, fourth emerald, fifth sardunks, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopis, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. I was saying to myself, I should create like a ring that has all 12 of those stones. We'll call it the heavenly ring. You know, I don't know anyone who does that. It'll only be $25,000. There are the 12. That's the 12. The jasper is the top left, the red one. But there's the 12 jewels that make up, that God decorates the 12 foundations. Now, the wall was what? Jasper. Here's what, when you polish up a jasper, here's what it looks like. So think of the wall of heaven looking like that. I'm like, wow. And I'm wondering if it's red like that, if it's just kind of the blood of Jesus, I don't know. But it's like, so here's some renditions, kind of. Although this is very inaccurate. Number one, the gates don't look like pearls. And number two, the walls are jasper, not gold. There is gold. I know there's gold in the city and all, but we know that the wall should be red. It should be jasper. But you kind of see the foundations there. The streets are, says here, 12. The 12 gate, chapter 21, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. So there are streets in the city. And to me, that means we either walk or we ride horses or we have chariots or whatever. My brother works for PennDOT. He's over some PennDOT districts in Pennsylvania. And we've talked. And he says, Joe, you can pave roads with macadam. That will last 7 years. You can pave, you can make cement roads. They last 20 years. But I'm thinking gold roads. You know, gold like lasts forever. And it's mallow, it's softer, and it's the perfect pavement of heaven. It's an eternal pavement that lasts. So heaven is wonderful because of what is there. But heaven is also wonderful because of what is not there. So chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So here, heaven is wonderful because of what is there. All the jewels, the golden paths, pearly gates, trees of life, animals. But heaven, oh, I know I can be exaggerating. I can be exaggerating how wonderful heaven is. But some theologian wrote, pastors, go ahead, exaggerate about heaven all you want, because no matter how much you exaggerate, it'll even be better and greater than that. Okay? Although everything I told you actually is right there in Scripture. But what's not in heaven is there's no more pain or death or crying. I was thinking there's no more handkerchiefs in heaven. No tissue boxes in heaven. No hospitals in heaven. No funeral homes in heaven. No cemeteries in heaven. No pharmacies in heaven. No ambulance, you know, sorry, unemployed ambulance driver. No ambulances in heaven. No police in heaven. No soldiers, no Air Force, no Army, no Navy. No senior citizen homes in heaven. I just think, wow, it's going to be nice. What won't be there in heaven? But heaven is also wonderful because of who will be there. So look at verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The people that are in heaven are people that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, by the way, in order to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it must have something to do with sheep or lambs or whatever. What gate do you think you have to go through to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The sheep gate. You're a goat, and you go, hey, come to the sheep gate, you come to Jesus, and, you know, they've made this person, they've made Jesus their lamb. The Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Write down that person's name, and it's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am so looking forward to getting to heaven to see the people there. You understand that over 33 years of ministry, I have buried more Christians than I know that are alive now. I keep a list. And every so often, my wife and I will read through the hundreds and hundreds of names of the people that I've buried. And every one of them are so special and so like, oh, like I have, it's just amazing. I remember each one. And it's like, you know, we're going to see these people again. I told my wife to give me some pictures. There's the pearly gates. I have hundreds and hundreds. I cannot tell you. I know more people in heaven than I know down here. This is Barbara Balaz. She was a bag lady who came to one of my church plants. And she would come in late to church, and she would always find who was new in the church, sit next to them with her bags, her shopping bags, and fall asleep on them. And I would go, oh, Barb, why would you do that? You know, but she kind of was homeless. And when Barb passed away, she had $185,000 in those shopping bags that we didn't know. But she left her money to the ministry, and was an amazing blessing occurred in the church when that happened. This is the Widmer family. Amy is on the right. Amy was 14 years old when she came to one of my church plants. And when Rob and I would start churches, we were a two-person. Of course, we'd have my girl sing too, but I would play the keyboard, and Robin would sing and lead in worship until someone would come And Amy came, her family, and Amy was 14, and she could play piano. She wasn't as good as I was, but it was like, she got better than I was. So she played from 14. She had an amazing voice. She would sing. She just was, all the kids loved her. Amy grew up to be a lovely woman, went to college, got married, and at about 25 years old, traveling on Route 22 with her, like, six-month-old baby, had a car accident, and both her and the baby were killed. She's in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing Amy. She just so loved the Lord as a young woman. This is Pastor Rick. In one of my when I brought Pastor Rick on one of my church, he was like, he was an amazing worship leader. That's Cecilia. And I mean, he just took us to heaven. It was when Pastor Rick was done doing the worship, we would switch. I'd be down below, he'd be up. And every Sunday for years after years, he would go down. And I'm telling you, the people were ready. And we would slap hands. Like, he would hit my hand and he'd go sit and I'd hit his hand and go up. Like team, we view like wrestling, tag teaming. And when he was done leading in worship, I could just go, time to get saved. And people would flood forward. I probably ruined it by preaching, you know. So, but at the age of 37, this is right before he passed away from cancer. And this is the family he left behind. He went to heaven. I'm convinced God was like, sorry, Joe, I get him. He could have been on TV. He was that amazing. And it was like God said, no, the church is so big up here. I need a good worship leader. And he took Pastor Rick to heaven. Well, I could go on and on. This is Sam, but heaven is wonderful because of who's there. Just so many loved ones. And I'm glad I wrote down their names. It's like God doesn't forget anyone. You know, it's special. But let me give you the what really makes heaven super wonderful, okay? Is look at chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. That's Jesus, the Lamb. And his servants will serve him. They will see what? They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. I know some people get into tattoos, right? I'm like, I'm waiting till I get to heaven. Because I'll get one that God will give me. The ones you get down here, temporary. You might not like them in 5 years. But when I get to heaven, God's going to give me a special one with his name right here on my forehead. Oh, by the way, if you jump back up to verse 20 of chapter 21, verse 25, I just thought this was interesting. Chapter 21, verse 25, on no day will its gates what? Ever be shut. For there will be no night there. I just think that's neat. The gates of heaven will never be shut because we'll be able to go in and out onto the earth and we don't have to worry about thieves and wars and criminals and the devil or whatever. We'll be able to come into the presence of Jesus, which I believe we will do. You can visit heaven anytime you want, but for sure every Sabbath we'll have a big worship service in heaven and then we can go back out of the gates to the places on earth. All right, I believe we pretty much all know the Lord. So I want to share one thing with you here. It's something about those that aren't in heaven. So if you look at chapter 21, verse 8, here's a list of the people that aren't going to be in heaven, that were not born again. And it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and sorcery, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So I believe we're Christians. Here's what the Lord wanted to lay on my heart. Who's the first person, group of persons mentioned that aren't in heaven? Before the unbelievers. The cowardly. Now, I don't believe that it's talking about Christians, okay? But Christians, this is my thought, as my challenge to you, is, are you cowardly in your faith for Jesus? Are you cowardly? I just think to myself, Christians, why should we be cowardly about being Christians? I think we should stand up for Jesus. I think we should tell people the good news. I think, by the way, it's okay for me to talk about heaven. Don't you think it's proper for a pastor to tell his people this is where we're all going? Do you realize we're all going there? Yes? No? You know that when you come to church, you're like on a big train, bus, airplane ride, and we're all going to heaven? Are you with me? Don't you think it's good that I tell you where you're going? Don't you want an idea? I'm excited. This is where I'm going. And we're going to see people that have already gone, made the trip before us. So I'm really excited. But I'm like, why should we be cowardly or shameful about being a Christian? I think we should stand up and get some Holy Ghost backbone. I'm a believer. I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I just think Christians are wimps. And it's like, Christians, come on. Look at the world. It's falling apart. They need Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference in their life. And I just think we should just get a little bit more courage. We're like lions in the Wizard of Oz. Okay? It's like, get some guts and tell people about the Lord. So let's look to the Lord. Father, we are so looking forward to heaven. When we can see the face of Jesus, our Savior, and when we fellowship with all the saints for eternity, it's too amazing, it's too wonderful to even fathom. But we thank you, that is the hope that we have as believers. And Lord, may the world know that we love you. May the world know that we are believers, that we are Christians. They may not like it, they may not agree with us, but may we take our stand for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.